All right, this is a new semester of Song of Solomon. We've made our way to the middle of verse 3 for a whole semester. So I'm hoping that this next semester we'll get through verse 4. Because that would be equal to about where we're at, or 5, you know. So if you'll turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 3. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. We talked about last semester, which seems to me like a long time ago. I've been in 4 or 5 different countries since then. So, and I've been back long enough to figure that, to notice that my body's still on European time. So I try to go to bed late and I fall asleep and then I wake up in the middle of the night. But the last class, we were talking about this thing of ointment poured forth, that his name is as ointment poured forth. And we made mention of something that I think is significant, and that is the woman with the alabaster box and how the Lord was so deeply impressed with her, her act, her deed, her heart, and he made what could be considered an outlandish statement if you really look at it. I mean, a lot of stuff happened to him. A lot of people honored him, touched him, were blessed by him. But this one moved him to say that wherever this gospel is preached, and that made me approach it as if it were holy ground. Because wherever the gospel is preached, that act must be a nutshell of the gospel and of the reality as he sees it. Now that's important, because I think that what he calls the gospel, or certainly what God calls the gospel, and what we call the gospel, not necessarily we here, but I was told, is there anybody on Skype yet? Okay. Not what we call the gospel, but those people that are on Skype that aren't on right now. Those wicked people. They're the ones we want to talk about tonight. I don't ever remember it happened since we started Skype. So I could never speak freely. But tonight, because I'm tired and I have no defense left. Yeah. Actually, this doesn't apply to the people on Skype, but it does apply to people who assume that the gospel is primarily what Jesus did for me. Okay. And we think good news, you know, well, if it's called good news, it's got to be about us. You know, but is it possible that it might be good news to God the Father? You know, if we're ever considered, maybe there's someone else involved in this situation. And this woman with the alabaster box, she took what was precious. Now you can go over the scriptures, we looked at them last time, but she took that which was precious. Which was a vessel, and She broke it, the external vessel, and an ointment was in there that sent forth a fragrance that filled the whole room. Right, now it notes that. The scriptures note that. I mean, God notes that. The Holy Spirit made sure it wasn't just in there once, too, either. It was in there. That little story is in there a couple of times. I like your earrings because I can see little blue flashes coming off of them. At first, I thought it was just because I was tired, and then I was... And then I realized you have cute earrings. The cops are here for me. Did you hear that? Because it stopped right out there. Okay. But there was this this breaking of a vessel. This breaking of a vessel. Now we know that the scriptures call us an earthen vessel, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may not be the alabaster box, but the sweet savor that is within. And so what we see in that, what we see in that story, and what we see in Jesus' response is we see that there is a viewpoint of that situation from Jesus, the way he sees his Father. The way he sees his Father wanting something that is precious. You can, folks, you can say before the beginning of time, that's when the plan of God was formed. And you get that in the first chapter of Ephesians and a whole lot of other places. But before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. And that plan involved his Son. Now, remember, if you consider the circumstances around him, he creates angels, and angels fall, you know, and go off with Satan, Lucifer. He creates man, and man falls. Everything, every form of creation that he makes but is not him. Now that's really important. Everything that he could possibly make fails him except that which is him in the form of Jesus, his Son. And he says, I want them to have this. I want them to experience my Son. And so Jesus sees in this story the Father putting, as it were, this sweet savor, which is Christ, the ointment. His name is as ointment poured forth. And the only way that you could pour forth out of this alabaster box, it's sealed. It's not a little lid, you know, that we have and you go, hey, you know, you broke it if you were going to use it. And if you weren't going to use it, you kept it sealed inside of the vessel, inside of the container, inside where nobody can see it, inside where nobody can smell it and enjoy it. And partake of it. So he sends his Son down here in the form of an alabaster box, in the form of a man, in the form of a vehicle, in the form of a vessel. And then the Father's way of imparting is to break that vessel so what's inside comes forth. It's called the cross. It's called the cross. This woman, moved also by love, obviously not as great as the Father's, not as great as God's. God is love. And moved by Jesus, brings this box. Now, you got to remember, her brother just recently died. What's her brother's name? Lazarus. Her brother just recently died, and she didn't break it for him. Because Jesus said, this was for my burial. She didn't break it for her brother. And do you think she loved Lazarus? Yes, the story is clear about that family. But she doesn't. She doesn't because there's something tying her to Jesus greater than family ties, greater than being of the same blood. Folks, we're going to get into this. But there's got to be something greater that ties us together besides being the same blood, even if it's Christ's blood. That's just forgiveness of sins. Okay, so he forgave me and I'm going to forgive you. Well, we know he's consistent. We don't know if we're consistent with forgiving. Because he'll forgive us every time. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Because his view is that he is faithful and just. He is faithful because he is just. He has settled the issue with God. There is no more issue with sin other than confess it and believe that it's been removed. He doesn't have to die again every time you sin. So if he doesn't, then what's the deal? It must be done. But all he asks is that you acknowledge the sin and then acknowledge the remedy. I mean, it's not that difficult. All right? But he's faithful to that because it has been just. Jesus already bore it. There is that fact then. Jesus forgives because he already bore it. Okay, but let's think about that. We forgive if somebody repents and bears it. I mean, I'm just trying to get you to think. But he bore it and then forgives. He took what we did wrong and then forgives. But he does it because that is just, because somebody had to bear it. Can't get amen on that. Somebody had to bear it. And the right way, let me say, the correct right way is that the bad person bear it. But Jesus bore it. And then Jesus forgives on the basis of it and stays faithful to it. All right. Why does that messes with us right there? Because we have trouble forgiving pretty much because we don't want to bear. We want them to. I mean, this, I don't know what this sounds like to you. It may sound like math, but to me it's just as simple as Jesus is selfless and we're selfish little brats. I didn't hear any amen then. But we are, you know. We may not be aware of it, but if we ever saw the degree that we are, it'd break our hearts. Why? Because we do love Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be conformed to his image. But if we ever saw the degree of our selfishness, it would break our hearts because we would never want to do that to Jesus or to his body, which is Jesus. But it's not Jesus to us. It's them. It's not his body, it's that person. That evil little person did this. All right. So having gone through that, what we've discovered is that forgiveness is not enough to keep us in unity. Let me just read a few things that we read last time to bring us up to speed here. For the Shulamite, there is a recognition of him. In other words, that if you remember, we were being ushered into this reality that by verse 3, she's coming into a transition of view, not a transition of being yet. In other words, she's not being changed into his image yet. She's just now hearing and seeing that he's different than us. Okay, so this is the very early stages. She's coming into a recognition of him, not what he does for her. This is the one, speaking of Jesus, she is finding. This is the one that she's falling in love with. Now, I think that the greatest of these is love. I think that commitment is not enough. But I think love can take you a long way, even human love, until it's transitioned over. You know, some of you know, you fall in love with somebody, you'll do anything for them. You know what I mean? I mean, they can have just really bad faults and stuff, and you will overlook them because you love them. Well, haven't you noticed that, you know, da-da-da-da? Yes, but you just, they're just things you, but there can be someone else that you don't love, and they do the same things, and you really notice those things. So she is falling in love we could use the phrase she's falling in love with Christ crucified, but I don't think that's true yet. I think it's true on one front. I think it's true in a certain way, but not in a full recognition. So what is she doing? She's falling in love with the selflessness of this guy. Get it? It's still Christ crucified, but she's not recognizing that as that. She just sees, you know, this guy's a lot different than all the other guys I ever went out with. You know, he's selfless. And there is something beautiful about that. Folks, if people ever saw the full beauty of the cross, you know, I mean, we talk about the tragedy of the cross. That's where God's love was greatest manifested. To God, it wasn't, oh, this horrible tragedy. God knew he was sending his son down here. Jesus knew he was coming to be slain and didn't let him murder him because he gave himself as a living, loving sacrifice. We're talking about falling in love with him. And that's what she's doing. She sees him to be the chosen one of God, the Messiah, the chosen one of God. Bless you, bless you. And if you do it again, bless you again. Chosen. What does it mean to be the chosen one of God? Oh, well, that's about us. You know, that's about us. We're chosen, and they're not. You know, at least if you're a Calvinist, that's how you think. But But before, you do realize that Israel wasn't a nation until they came out of Egypt. They were just slaves in a foreign land. They came out and began to be known as the nation of Israel, the chosen nation. But before they were ever chosen, there was a lamb chosen. Yeah, there was a lamb, and they all had to pick it. And they had to pick it out from all the others. And what was the deal? It had to be without spot and blemish. It couldn't be us. It had to be him. He's chosen. He's chosen why? Because of, once Adam and Eve fell, once Adam fell, and then they started having kids after that, everything that would be born and come into this planet would have a sin nature because of him being first. Jesus comes along, and he's different. And he's chosen because he's going to bring forth a race, a people, a body, a bride, after his own kind. After his own kind. Not just Christian. Excuse my emphasis. And when I say not just Christian, I'm sorry, I'm probably, some may not realize that. I'm not talking about the true God meant meaning of Christianity, but what it is morphed into. It is a Christianity without Christ in the center and as the heartbeat of what it is. Are they saved? Yes. Are they brothers and sisters? Yes. That's my yawn. I'm tireder than you. No. I just said that's my yawn. Would you yawn for me while we're doing this? Because I can't yawn while I'm teaching. She sees him to be the chosen one of God, the chosen one. She sees what is special about him. No, she doesn't just see what's special about him to her. She sees what's special about him to God. He's chosen of God. I love what God chooses. I love him. I love him because of selflessness. I will ultimately love him because he is the Lamb of God, the chosen one, the Messiah. Folks, the Messiah was found to be a lamb. The Messiah was found to be a lamb. What does that mean? He's the anointed of God. Messiah means anointed. Remember, that's what we're talking about. His name is as ointment poured forth. All right, her Messiah is the crucified who poured out for her. Suddenly she sees that the things she thought endeared her to him are not as important to him as she thought, because he's bringing her into conformity to himself, not just admiring stuff about her. Later on, shortly. For thou hast dove's eyes. I don't think she had those before the Holy Spirit was brought into the scene. You see what I'm saying? He's oogling over her because she sees the way he sees, and there's a beauty of relationship and of oneness. And it's more beautiful to God, to Jesus as the groom, than we could ever imagine unless we start trying to hear from the Holy Spirit pertaining to the Song of Solomon and other places. All right. Okay, so we might have covered a little bit of this too. Her immediate lesson is to realize something important. His desire. How many of you want to know the Lord's desire? His desire is that what pours forth from her be of him. He is not merely interested in how much she can accomplish in terms of service. Did you hear that? Not just about, I mean, you know, she already had a real works mentality. I mean, you'll find that later. She really was a hard worker. She kept everybody else's vineyard, but not her own. And he didn't admire her for that. He wants what pours out of her to be what poured forth from him. Now, keep your place here in Song of Solomon, but turn over to Psalms 133, and thou shalt see it. Hitherto, 133. Remember, the scripture says his name is as ointment poured forth. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. So his name is like that. His name is as ointment poured forth. This is the ointment, the oil being poured forth on the head of Aaron, who is the high priest of Israel. And his name is like that pouring forth. It unifies the body. His way of being poured out is like that, that brings unity to the body. But again, how is unity brought? Unity is brought by unity of purpose. No. How many churches have sought unity by trying to get unity of purpose? Let's take, for example, the Hungering Conference that's coming up. You know, I could sit down with Kelly and Cassie and say, now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get this job done to the glory of God by unity. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to so spell out the vision that we're all going to be on the same page. No, it doesn't work. I've seen it. I've tried that, actually. It didn't work. They wanted to kill me after that. Okay, well, we're going to accomplish whatever, unity, by having kindred spirit. We're all going to have a kindred spirit. Yes, no. It ain't a kindred spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. You know, come on. You know, but oh, we're going to, okay, so we're all going to try to, whatever. I don't even want to talk about it. we read this. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, and they went all the way down the skirts of his garment. So, according to the scripture, unity is just poured on us. That's it. Let's just, everybody just do this. Lord, just pour it on us. We're ready. Oh, wait a minute. I've seen this in churches. Well, I have. Well, let's just meet it head on then. How did Jesus bring about unity? Okay, well, it's like I'm over here and I'm God and I'm the Son of God and I'm with God and you're all out there and you're sinners and you pretty much hate God, or more to the point, you don't hate God, you just love yourself. Okay? So, you know, here's Jesus. I'm going to figure out how to bring these two together. I mean, I'm God, so I probably should be able to come up with a really good plan of how to do this. You know? And so if it's us, we start thinking, we start working at it, we start, you know. But the one solid fact is they're not one, and you can't have unity without oneness. It's impossible. It's impossible. Don't talk about unity unless you've talked about oneness first. And they're not one. Jesus is completely different from they are, and they are completely different from Jesus. And Jesus can sit, you know, he can stand there and he can blame each and every one and drag them up before a court and a throne of judgment and say, you weren't right. And, and he'd be correct to do that, amen? Every one of us, to go right down the line and name off a billion things. I'm talking about things that we don't even know every day that are so selfish. Still wouldn't bring about oneness. What if everyone that he drugged there just said, okay, I admit it. Yes. Would that change anybody? Admitting it doesn't change anything. Because then you're just going to go back and sin again and then come back and admit it. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbids it. God forbid. Why? Know ye not that as many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his anointing from heaven that falls on all of us and makes us peaceful or unified or whatever. No. Into his death, into his, into his. So he brought it about. He brought it about by death. He brought it about by the cross. They didn't change. So he did. Why the heck should God have to change to match us? Why? Why? Why should, I mean, just this actually happened, folks. God actually changed and said, you know what, they can't change. I'm going to change. I'm going, instead of demanding righteousness, I'm going to function by love. And in functioning by love, I'll fulfill the righteousness, meaning the punishment for what's wrong. And when I do this and rise from the dead and give them my life, they will no longer judge one another. Or should no longer judge one. What this scripture in Psalms is saying is what was poured out on him flows down to us. Well, okay, and again now, it's like oil, but it's really more, it is not like the cross, it is the cross. It's like oil that starts with him and then works its way down the body. But it's only like that. It's really the cross hits him first, and then the reality of that starts flowing down to us, and unity starts happening because instead of demanding everyone else change, we bear it. we bear it. And when we enter into that, when that starts reaching us, the anointing for the chosen one, the Messiah, crucified Messiah, when that starts flowing down to us, it doesn't flow down to us by virtue of osmosis or some other thing. It flows down to us because we are his body. We're not saying we're body. We're not using terminology, but living separate from his life. I want to be the body of Christ. I want to be a member of the body of Christ, and I want this member to be filled with Christ, and I want it to act like Christ. Why? Because it is Christ in the body, the life of Christ in the body. It is him. It is not I, but Christ. It is not I, but Christ. All right. So, to gain that, not a good word there, to enter into that, it's not a matter of like standing over the heavenly faucet and saying, just pour it out, I'm ready. And I'm not trying, you know, I'm genuinely not, I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. I'm just trying to make a point that unity never came and it never comes. And, you know, if you it never comes by any other means but by a death. And that death has to be first his death. It hits him, then it comes down to us. No, you're not. As many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his unity. No. I mean, yes and no. Okay. The first unity, or the first oneness. Thank you, Holy Spirit. The first oneness was when we became one with him in his death, not in resurrection. So if we want unity, because remember now, unity is not a magical thing that appears. There is no way unity can happen apart from oneness. And there's no way oneness can come to you except it come first by the cross. You are baptized into his death. Next verse, that we might walk in newness of life. Okay, your walk, folks, is the direct, exact result of oneness. Yes, I'm one with Jesus, and that's where my walk is coming from. No, oneness in his death. The oneness in his death is going to result in the absence of that which is divisive, me and you. That's how he deals with it. Again, there is no unity. I mean, folks, there can be unity of purpose. There can be all that, but it's not of God. I mean, we can build a tower to God and all speak the same language and go, yeah, we did it. And God's going to confuse your language. Because it's not his way. And he'll scatter what's unified. But he never scatters oneness. Can't break oneness. That's, you remember the whole thing, God hates divorce. And so we look at anybody that gets a divorce and go, well, God hates you. No, he didn't say he hates them. He didn't say he hates divorced people. He hates separation because he is one. God is one. Yes, three in one. Three in one. And he hates separation because it is a relationship of three constantly giving themselves to one another, constantly lifting up the other instead of themselves, constantly living for the opportunity to glorify one another. Sometimes it's hard to put into words, and I can't. There is no way that I can say everything exactly correct, so that I could never be attacked over it. God is not near as upset over shadows that demonstrate failure as much as the real thing. A shadow would be a marriage. A husband and wife are only meant to be a shadow of Christ and the bride. That's what it's supposed to be. Okay. Now, when you're truly born again and you grow in this, Christ begins to be formed in you, and you begin, husband and wife begin to act. It begins to be them. It's the Lord himself. And it's the bride as joined with him. It's not a shadow. It's the real thing working in people. That's what he wants, that you may walk in newness of life. Does that make sense? Or you can just be Christian and live as a shadow of that. Which is better? Okay. The real thing. You're a married couple, and they're flowing by Christ. He's living by Christ, and she's living by oneness with Christ in him. She's not following him. Follow me while I follow Christ. And it's the real thing. Over here, you just got two people. Well, we're just a shadow. So we're not going to live by the actual life of this thing. We're just going to be content that in some dark, gloomy, sort of shadowy way, we're, you know, a reflection of Christ. Not a reflection of him, a shadow of him. Two different things. Big difference. But there's something even higher than all of that. Something even higher than all of that. And that's when we as the bride connect to him as life. And what he is hit with, you know, the cross, if you will. Now, I don't want to jump too far ahead. But he doesn't see it as being hit with. This is what he does, is die for others. He's not, this doesn't freak him out like it freaks us out when we're given opportunities, but we don't see them as opportunities. We just see it as bad stuff coming our way. He doesn't. He receives it as the anointing, but it is the wrath of God falling on him because of us. It is the blame that should be ours being placed on him. It is all the accusations and all the hatred. I mean, you know, you ever see anybody walking around cussing, using the name of Buddha? Well, I'm just thinking, you know. Well, Buddha, damn it, you know? What?
Text alert.
I don't see why that's so shocking. Did you hear what I said? You're not laughing because it was. There's no power in it. I'm shocked, and all of y'all should be shocked at me that I used the name of Buddha in vain. And if I'm correct on this, the way Buddhist monks are, they're not going to come running in here with clubs and beat me up. If I'm correct on that one. But Jesus, there's all the blame. There's the, when we see something that's shocking or just bad or whatever, Jesus Christ, you know. I mean, what did they say before he was born? Bananas! Anyway, we're getting off a little bit here. Y'all, you know, for those listening or watching this, you can't see the audience, but they're actually pulling me to this. See, there's laying the blame. See there? See, that's the thing. There's the perfect example. The question is, have we moved so far that we cannot continue and still get the Lord out of this? Yeah, let's take a break. We'll take a little early break.